Jeremiah 30. With chapter 30, we enter upon a new phase of Jeremiah's prophecy. It is an emphatic pronouncement of God's gracious purpose in Israel, notwithstanding all their sins, and of the new covenant in the person of David, the beloved, their king, and his subsequent immortal reign in Zion, when the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. The word that came to Jeremiah from the Lord, saying, Thus speaketh the Lord God of Israel, saying, Write all the words that I have spoken in a book, for lo, the days come, saith the Lord, that I will bring again the captivity of my people Israel and Judah, saith the Lord, and I will cause them to return to the land that I gave to their fathers, and they shall possess it. The first thing that challenges us here is the fact that the message is the word of the Lord, all the words that I have spoken. Who but God could have spoken all these things? We are now some 2,530 years beyond the date of the writing and in a position to judge whether the things have so far come to pass according to the scripture. Has Jacob been in trouble since the day when these things were written? Has David, their king, the beloved, their king, being raised up unto them? Has there been a full end made of Jacob? Has he been divinely punished? Is there a tempest of the Lord arising in these latter days, which contemporary witnesses are considering? Has there been, and is there now, trouble for Jacob in the north country? Has Rachel wept for her children? Does she still weep? Has the Lord created a new thing in the earth, so that a woman hath compassed a man? Hath he made a new covenant with the house of Israel? Hath the city Jerusalem arisen in the latter days from the dust of ages? And are there signs of her rebuilding unto the Lord? Will the prophet awake and behold? To ask these questions is to answer them. At any rate, in the eyes of those who know the Bible and history, from BC 600 to the present day, the purpose of God upon earth has been and is being attested in the history of Israel and of the Gentiles. And as Daniel said to Nebuchadnezzar, the dream is certain and the interpretation is sure. Obediently to the word of the Lord, the prophet begins to write, and these are the words that the Lord spake concerning Israel and concerning Judah. For thus saith the Lord, we have heard a voice of trembling, of fear, and not of peace. Ask ye now and see whether a man, that is a male, doth travail with child. Wherefore do I see every man with his hands on his loins, as a woman in travail, and all faces are turned into paleness? Alas, for that day is great, so that none is like it. It is even the time of Jacob's trouble, but he shall be saved out of it. What day is this? The answer, in the very terms of the context, is the time of Jacob's trouble. The scripture expressions, the day, that day, the day of the Lord, do not connote a literal day of 24 or any other number of hours, but rather a change of dispensation in relation to the time of the end, of which the angel spoke to the prophet Daniel. The phrase is used in what is called an eschatological sense, that is, a sense related to the end as determined by God for this present evil world. For the time of the Gentiles, that the world to come or future habitable may be introduced, which is, by contrast, the time of the Jews, the time of Jacob, the day of the Lord in the sense of the day of Christ, of the apostolic allusions. The day of the Lord of the New Testament allusions is not Sunday, though it is a Sabbath. In the language of the Lord Jesus Christ himself, it is the day of the post-resurrectional manifestation of the Son of Man, like lightning, in the day of our Lord Jesus Christ, in which the Apostle Paul hoped that with the brethren he might be found blameless. this day of the Lord implies a time of judgment by which this present evil world will be punished and subdued so that the kingdom of God may come and God's will may be done upon earth as it is in heaven. For God has appointed such a day, as Paul told the Athenians. God had overlooked the times of ignorance, but by the apostolic preaching of Christ, he commanded all men everywhere to repent in view of the coming day of Christ. This day would be ushered in by fiery judgments, long foretold in the scriptures and typified by the judgments of God that had fallen upon Egypt, Midian, Babylon, and other powers. It is coming upon all the nations, and the particular crisis in relation to Jacob is the subject of the striking prophecy of Ezekiel 38 and 39, where we read, "Behold, it is come, and it is done, saith the Lord. This is the day whereof I have spoken." So if we study particularly Ezekiel's prophecy of the resurrection of the dry bones of the whole house of Israel, and the two following chapters in connection with history that is now being made, there's something like an adequate understanding of Jeremiah 30 will begin to dawn upon the mind. "For it shall come to pass in that day, saith the Lord of hosts, that I will break his yoke from off thy neck, and will burst thy bonds, and strangers shall no more serve themselves of him." His yoke in this place is by the parallelism explained to mean the yoke of strangers. But the expression really goes back to the very beginning of the national history. Jacob was the younger twin brother of Esau. The apparent paradox is explained by the circumstances narrated in Genesis 25. When Rebekah went to inquire of the Lord concerning her tumultuous pregnancy, the children struggled within her, the Lord said unto her, "Two nations are in thy womb, and two manner of people shall be separated from thy bowels, and the one people shall be stronger than the other people, and the elder shall serve the younger." The apostolic comment upon this is that it illustrates the purpose of God according to election. But at the outset, it looked as if the younger should serve the elder, for Jacob, having secured the birthright which Esau despised, was hated by his brother and had to flee the country. And this notwithstanding the emphatic blessing of Isaac recorded in Genesis 27. As to Esau, what blessing remained to him is recorded. "By thy sword shalt thou live, and thou shalt serve thy brother, but it shall come to pass that when thou shalt have dominion, that is, break loose, thou shalt break or shake his yoke from off thy neck." So the ultimate dominion was for Jacob, but there would be a temporary subjection of Jacob to Esau. And as this represented two manner of people, the ultimate dominion would be for the holy seed, but the temporary dominion for the profane or the Gentiles. "So the house of Jacob shall be a fire, and the house of Esau a stubble. And saviors shall come up from Mount Zion to judge the Mount of Esau, and the kingdom shall be the Lord's." This is the great climax of that day. In the World War of 1914-18, Germany proclaimed the day and sought to found a Teutonic world empire upon the ruins of the British Empire and all others. It was not to be. It only prepared the way for that day of this prophecy, the outstanding sign of which is the immense change which has come over the Holy Land and Israel by reason of the Great World War. They shall serve the Lord their God and David their king, whom I will raise up unto them. This is the Saviour who shall come up upon Mount Zion, the chief shepherd of the new order of shepherd kings in Israel. It needs scarcely be explained that the word David means beloved, and that the very name itself is prophetic of Messiah, the beloved Son of God, and of David. In both Jeremiah 30 and Hosea 3, the expression "the Lord their God and David their king" denotes a theophany and a theocracy. The day of the former passage is also the day of the latter, after which all the children of Israel return and seek the Lord their God and David their king, and shall fear the Lord and his goodness in the latter days. In Ezekiel 34, Messiah is described as God's one shepherd and as his prince. "And I, the Lord, will be their God, and my servant David a prince among them. I, the Lord, have spoken it." And in chapter 37, this one king is said to be David, my servant, and their prince forever. This "forever" is implied in the expression of Jeremiah 30, "whom I will raise up unto them." The raising up, it goes beyond the manifestation in the flesh, although that is included. This is the apostolic teaching of both Peter and Paul. "This Jesus hath God raised up from the dead, whereof we are all witnesses, as concerning that God raised him up from the dead, now no more, being about to return to corruption. He said on this wise, I will give you the sure mercies of David. Therefore, fear thou not, O my servant Jacob, saith the Lord, neither be dismayed, O Israel, for lo, I will save thee from afar, and thy seed from the land of their captivity, and Jacob shall return, and shall be in rest, and none shall make him afraid. For I am with thee, saith the Lord, to save thee. Though I make a full end of all nations, whither I have scattered thee, yet will I not make a full end of thee. But I will correct thee in measure, and will not leave thee altogether unpunished." We must remember that Jacob and Israel here mean primarily the redeemed, for whose sakes are all things. They are the holy seed, who are the substance of the nation. Secondarily, the national aspect comes in, and as concerning this, we have the most abundant proof that Jeremiah's prophecy is the word of God. We have more than 2,500 years of a history to look back upon, and a full end has been made of Babylon and all the other great powers whither God has scattered Israel. But Jacob is with us still, and is returning to the land of his original divine settlement, being the subject of a divine national resurrection, as in Ezekiel 37. As to the correction in measure, what a measure it has been. These 2,500 years history of the Jews testify to the goodness and severity of God in a way that is not to be found in any other nation upon earth. And the reason of all this is given: "For thy bruise is incurable, and thy wound is grievous. Thy sorrow is incurable for the multitude of thine iniquity, because thy sins were increased. I have done these things unto thee." These were the causes of banishment, of which Jeremiah spoke in Lamentations 2, persistent apostasy and giving heed to the false prophets. But in spite of it all, there was a divine remedy. "Therefore all they that devour thee shall be devoured, for I will restore health unto thee, and I will heal thee of thy wounds, saith the Lord, because they called thee an outcast, saying, this is Zion, whom no man seeketh after. But if Jacob has suffered all this punishment, were the nations to escape? By no means, as indeed Jeremiah had already foretold. The turn of the Gentiles should come, as Jeremiah further said in Lamentations 1. Mine enemies have heard of my trouble. They are glad that thou hast done it. Thou wilt bring the day that thou hast proclaimed, and they shall be like unto me. Thus saith the Lord, behold, I will bring again the captivity of Jacob's tent, and have mercy on his dwelling places, and the city shall be builded upon her own heap, and the palace shall remain after the manner thereof. Tent, dwelling places, city, heap, palace, all these terms are challenging, the central idea being the temple throne of the Lord God of Israel. In the beginning of the nation's history, God commanded the construction of the tabernacle in the wilderness, saying unto the children of Israel, let them make me a sanctuary, that I may dwell among them. But because of Israel's apostasy, God greatly abhorred him, so that he forsook the tabernacle of Shiloh, the tent which he had among men, Psalm 78, and later he gave the whole city, Jerusalem, over to destruction at the hands of the Babylonians and the Romans. But Jeremiah in this place foretells a reversal of all this. A tent of God will be once more pitched upon Mount Zion. Ezekiel 41, verse 1. And the revised margin here correctly says, Hebrew, tent, with a reference to Exodus 26 and the construction of the tabernacle. In a later place in Ezekiel, chapter 43, verse 12, we read, upon the top of the mountains, the whole limit thereof, round about, shall be most holy. Psalm 48, contemplating this mountain of God's holiness, says, God is known in her palaces for a refuge. This God is our God forever. He will be our guide forevermore. RB margin. Peace be within thy walls, and prosperity within thy palaces. For my brethren and companions' sakes, I will now say, peace be within thee. This is the Spirit of Christ speaking in the prophet. Jesus once said the like in Jerusalem, just after his resurrection from the dead. He will say the like again in Jerusalem, present to thee. He is the individual illustration of the manner of the new divine palace, seeing this will be the abode of the immortals, who like him and because of him will be able to say, we live who are dead, behold, we are alive forevermore. Amen. For thou, O Lord, hast liberated us. For thou hast the keys of Hades and of death. The heap, or the Hebrew word is tel, is the original site of Jerusalem, which has been a subject of so many sieges that the rubbish of the ruins is in places nearly 100 feet deep. The Hebrew word is derived from a verb meaning to heap up, to make high. And Jesenius says it denotes especially a heap of ruins. Because cities were commonly built upon hills, the word enters into many compound names in the Bible. The name Tel Abib, Ezekiel 3:15. The Jewish settlement of the captives near the river Kibar, now so well known from its application to the wonderful new Jewish city of the Restoration near Jaffa, is prophetic and memorial of the divine purpose here on record in the book of Jeremiah. Already we almost hear some sort of distant murmur of the glorious song of rejoicing promised in the text here. And out of them shall proceed thanksgiving and the voice of them that make merry, and I will multiply them, and they shall not be few. I will also glorify them, and they shall not be small. Their children also shall be as aforetime, and their congregation shall be established before me, and I will punish all that oppress them. And their nobles shall be of themselves, and their governor shall proceed from the midst of them, and I will cause him to draw near, and he shall approach unto me. For who is this that engaged his heart to approach unto me, saith the Lord? And ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. Here the Revised Version has prince, singular, for nobles, and ruler, for governor. The Hebrew word for prince is adir, which signifies mighty, illustrious, prince, and in a moral sense, noble, excellent. It's found in the first and last verses of Psalm 8, where David, by the Spirit, celebrating his own victory over Goliath and speaking more remotely of the excellence and greatness of the Christ, says, O Lord, our Lord, how excellent is thy name in all the earth. In Psalm 16, where David is again speaking by the Spirit concerning Christ, it is found in the plural with reference to the saints, the holy seed. I said unto the Lord, Thou art my Lord, I have no good beyond thee. As for the saints that are in the earth, they are the excellent in whom is all my delight. And as is well known, the psalm goes on to speak of the resurrection of Christ. Over all these excellent holy ones is His Excellency the Governor of this prophecy of Jeremiah. I will cause him to draw near, he shall approach unto me. In the visions of Daniel, he saw that one like the Son of Man came with the clouds of heaven, and came to the Ancient of Days, and they brought him near before him. And there was given him dominion and glory and a kingdom. And when the disciples at the first appearing of Jesus thought that the kingdom of God should immediately appear, he spoke to them the parable of the nobleman who went into a far country to receive for himself a kingdom and to return. He thus identified himself with Daniel's vision. But there is another aspect of the approaching and drawing near in the kingdom of God itself. And this is found in the prophecy of Ezekiel chapters 44 to 46 concerning the prince priest of Israel after the order of Melchizedek, king of Salem, and concerning the sons of Zadok, his subordinate prince priests. The holy city is his city, the city of the great king. The Lord shall inherit Judah, his portion in the Holy Land. He shall choose Jerusalem again. The prince's portion in Ezekiel 48 includes the city temple and the special worship in the east gate, the way of the glory of the God of Israel. The prince's portion is not restricted, as some suppose, to the eastern and western residues of the holy oblation of 25,000 reeds square, but these residues are his in addition to the holy square, which in verse 22 is said to be in the midst of that which is the prince's. If only the residues were the prince's, it would leave him without his city, without the throne of David in Jerusalem, where the glory of the Lord fills the house. And see the map of the holy oblation in the temple of Ezekiel's prophecy. So God causes the prince to draw near. there and then after this manner. And not only so, but his body multitudinous, the sons of Zadok, likewise says the prophecy, they shall come near unto me to minister unto me, and they shall stand before me to offer unto me the fat and the blood, saith the Lord God. They shall enter into my sanctuary, and they shall keep my charge. These divine proclamations further illustrate the allusion of Jeremiah 30 to the palace and the manner thereof. How the prince engaged his heart to approach unto God is revealed in the New Testament. Literally, the expression in the Hebrew is hath pledged his heart or life, which is the language of Jesus himself, and is equivalent to hath given his flesh. Immediately after his sacrifice and resurrection from the dead, the Father caused him to approach unto him in fulfillment of the prophecy of David, which Jesus quoted with reference to himself. The Lord said unto my Lord, sit thou at my right hand until I make thine enemies thy footstool. And this is the earnest of the fulfillment of the divine promise. Ye shall be my people, and I will be your God. A similar divine expression is found in chapter 24, where God showed Jeremiah the two baskets of figs, good and bad. Of the good figs, representative of the holy seed, God said, I will give them an heart to know me, that I am the Lord, and they shall be my people, and I will be their God, for they shall return unto me with their whole heart. Daniel and his companions, who were of the good fig type, will then be made to approach unto God in the divine nature, like the Lord Jesus himself, and will then be Elohim, or gods, according to the proclamation of the angel to Moses at the bush concerning Abraham, Isaac, and Jacob. And in that day, the house of David shall be as God, as the angel of the Lord before them. But before all this is the tempest of the Lord, the premonitory symptoms of which we are now considering.